Oh, wait, it's... No, it's... What's happening? It's change. It's going through, Daniel.
Just pause it.
What? I don't...
Why is
guys,
it so difficult for you?
Because I'm afraid I'm going to delete everything. That's my biggest fear.
Even if you click
Even if you delete it, it's going to go to the trash. Just click around until it works.
Well, okay, what is it doing right now? And, last week... We learned that God is not mocked, right? When we learned about Ananias and Sapphira, we learned that we need to be honest with God, we need to be authentic, that we need to fear God, because there will be judgment in the future. And there is at times judgment here on earth, as we saw with Ananias and Sapphira, falling dead right on the spot, New Testament, modern, you know, that there is judgment at times here on earth. So it's important to examine ourselves carefully to see that we're honoring God with our intentions, our motives, our actions, and being honest with Him. That's what we learned last week. And we also learned that He's gracious with us if we're honest with Him. He's gracious with us. After all, He desires intimacy with us, and honesty and intimacy go hand in hand, don't they? In our personal relationships, it's that way. It's that way in our relationship with God. So today we're continuing our journey with Peter and the apostles in the days of the early church, right after Pentecost. So this is right after Pentecost. We're still in the area. It was a glorious time when they were discovering that God was truly on their side. He was truly on their side. So we're going to jump back into Acts chapter 5 and see what happened. But before, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You've given us to teach us, to open our eyes to understand Your Word. I pray You'll open our hearts to receive today, that You'll help me divide it accurately, and I pray that we'll walk away more equipped to love people with the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So everybody have your owner's manual. Hold it up. Owner's manuals. Your phones will work. Okay, that's fine. As long as you have the Word of God. We're going to turn to Acts 5. And starting with verse 12. Acts 5, starting with verse 12. This is right after Ananias and Sapphira had both fallen at their feet and died. It says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking a place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. So I made it through one verse. That's what happens with this. Signs and wonders were taking place by their hands. Can you imagine? I've had this experience at times where I pray for people, seeing them healed. It's an amazing feeling to know that God is using you and He's on your side. How many have had that experience? Raise your hand. Where you've seen somebody's life changed. As we read further, we're going to find out that there are a lot of signs and wonders in the early church. It's happening all the time. Like the revivals that we read about in church history. I love reading about the revival in the Isle of Hebrides off of Scotland. It's a wonderful read about Duncan Campbell. And the Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards and other people and Charles Finney. This leads me to our first point in our notes, if you have your notes. When God is on your side, signs and wonders take place. So write in signs and wonders. Signs and wonders take place. It says in Mark 16, 17... Mark 16 and 17. The signs are what God does, and the wonders are the amazement that comes with it. So Mark 16, 17 reads, these signs will accompany those who have believed. In My name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. This is what happens with God's people when God is on their side. Acts 2, 43 reads, and we've looked at this already beforehand, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And then where we are now in Acts 5:12. And it also says here that they are all in one accord. We read about this in the last chapter. I can't believe they're all still in that one car. It must be really big. That would be a miracle in itself. But you know what? There's a lot of people in cars these days, actually living them all over town. No, but really... To have everyone in one accord, in one mind, is often miraculous in itself, isn't it? Just to have that in our own families, to have everybody in one mind. Everybody together in unity. This is further proof that God was on their side. So it leads me to the second point in your notes. When God is on your side, you will have unity. You will have unity. We read about this before in Acts 4:32. That reads, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul." One heart and soul. I've experienced this as a missionary, traveling with people in a lot of different places, from different theologies, different cultures. When I was in Youth with a Mission, we had people that were Mennonites that believed that if you spoke in tongues, you went to hell. And then we had Pentecostals that believed if you didn't speak in tongues, you'd go to hell, you know. And we're all together in one van praising God and sharing our faith. We learn to get along. I've seen this where it doesn't work well. When we were in the Ukraine, all of a sudden part of our team started saying, we're there for 3 months, and one of our team members said, you know, I don't think I believe in God anymore. It's like, what? Whoa. It's like, we're going to be here for 3 months in this hotel sharing Christ, and you don't believe in God? And we realized that Satan was working on the minds of the people because he had already worked in the minds of the people in the atheist state of the Soviet Union. And he was attacking our minds. And we needed to get unity again. And then I found out they were having secret meetings because they didn't believe in our leadership. And they invited me to their secret meeting and showed me how they thought the team should be run. I'm like, what are you guys doing? We're in the Ukraine. It just opened up. We can share Christ here. This is in 1994. And you're in here dividing our team. And we had to rebuke them and entreat them to repent. And we had to bring the team back together. And I said, if you have something to bring against the elders or our leaders, you need to go one by one, and you need to be slow to bring an accusation against the elder. And we had to bring the team back and have unity again. And then contrasting that is our trip to Malawi this summer, when we were there for 17 days in a village without any electricity or running water. We all got along perfectly. We were of one mind. It was amazing. Because we all surrendered to the process and we all bought into it and we let the Holy Spirit lead us. And I didn't hear any contrary comments, any arguing, anything against the leadership. It was amazing. So I've seen the contrast. And when God is on your side, you let Him flow through you and let you keep short accounts. You will have this unity and you know that He's on your side. So let's read on to verses 13 through 16. Verses 13 through 16. So all these signs and wonders are happening. They're all in one accord. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. All being healed. That's a lot. All. So while all this is going on, the rest dared not join. And I've sat on that all week. Who were the rest? Who were the rest? I looked it up in the interlinear in the Greek, and it means the rest. Let the others, right? It's not complicated, except people have speculated on who the rest of these people are that are not included. And I read different commentaries, and my conclusion of this is that it's clear that it's not the believers here because their number is growing daily. If you look at the text here, the number of believers is growing every day. So it looks to be that the rest probably refer to those who are half-hearted about Jesus or pretenders, who we talked about last week, who had seen the fate of Ananias and Sapphira, and they figured they should keep a distance away from these apostles, even if they're interested in Jesus, because of this great fear of the Lord that had fallen upon them, because they realized if they were not all in and honest and authentic, that they could die right on the spot. That would make me hesitate to join. If we have church on the beach here and somebody gets up and confesses their sin and dies right here and they drag him off. Whoa, the people around here say, I don't know about that group. Did you see what happened last week? You know, I think I'll go behind the railing and watch from up there. Right? So it's really interesting here. But yet, they held them in high esteem. Who held them in high esteem? The people, not the religious people and the people that were just interested, but the people that were all in for Jesus. They held them in high esteem. And then the others were looking on and go, there's something going on here. People are being healed. However, remember the guys, the couple that died? I think I'm going to hold off for a little bit. I think I'll watch this one on TV instead of going to that church, right? Because God is serious. So, meanwhile, the believers are moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're casting out unclean spirits. And they're healing everyone. Not just here and there like it is for us today. But everyone is being healed. Can you imagine if everybody lined up right here, right now, and we laid hands on everybody and everybody was healed? What kind of impact that would have on the South Bay? Just from this one church? Do you think it would get a little full next week? My brother's brother-in-law went to Kuwait years ago as a missionary, and they had a Bible study among the Christian part of a town that was Muslim, and they started laying hands on people, and people started getting healed, unbelievably healed. Stories of gold teeth and legs being healed and all this stuff. And the next week, there was like 100 people that came to their Bible study in this place, because word traveled that God was on the move. So that's what was happening here. And it was to the point that people would actually go run and put their cot in front of Peter and hope that the shadow would go across them and they would be healed by the shadow. That's pretty cool. So what's going on here? When God is on your side, you'll be filled with the power by the Holy Spirit. That's your next note, number 3. They had this enormous faith that had been generated by this whole situation. They're believing, even if the shadow goes across, I believe God's going to do something. Acts 1:8 talks about how Jesus said, wait for the power from on high, and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. We're not just talking. We have power, dunamis power in us by the Holy Spirit. And this power is still available to us today. Now, granted, it's not like what we see here in the early church, at least here. But there has been reports around the world of God moving tremendously. We've even talked about examples of it happening with our friend Julie back here. Raise your hand. Who was healed recently of a really bad, debilitating illness she'd had for months by a guy that laid hands on her and prayed for her. He just put her hands on her cheeks. She was healed. Crazy stuff. Sam Hunter had a sciatic problem for how long?
Years.
I laid hands on him and prayed for him. Gone like that. So things are happening. It's just not all the time. They are happening here. I've talked to you about my own experiences, having my knee healed and all these different things. I need more prayer, by the way. When I turned 60, everything broke. So I'll just stand up here and y'all come lay hands on me at the end of church. I didn't want to talk about it. I told my wife I wouldn't complain. So you probably wonder, like I do, why it doesn't happen more often. There are many factors. I believe the important ingredient is simply faith. We are an unbelieving culture. Because of the way we've been raised, I'm a science teacher. We're an unbelieving culture because of the way we've been raised. We've actually been taught that evolution is true. It's unbelievable. There's no evidence. There's no evidence. A good friend of mine, Ray Comfort, went to the professor at USC and UCLA in geology and got them to admit there's no evidence by asking them so many questions. They finally said, "What? This is not fair. What are you doing?" And they just admitted it. You're right. There's no evidence. And he has it all on tape. These are the professors of these high universities. There is macroevolution, microevolution, but not macro. There's no species becoming another species. There's only adaptations within a species. But there's never been one kind becoming another kind. And so we live in this place of where we believe in things that are not true, and we don't believe in things that are true. It's pretty wild. So look at Mark 5:34 in your Bibles. Mark 5:34. It got really quiet when I said that about evolution, by the way. Do your own research. Hey, I'm a Common Core teacher. I tell my kids in my classroom, if you have an assertion to make, you come with your evidence-based claim. And we'll talk. You come with your evidence-based claim, and we'll talk. And in the meantime, I show them the eyeball, and I say, how would that evolve from nothing? That would be pretty miraculous. Or how about the cell? I'm about to teach about the cell. The cell theory states that every cell comes from a cell. Well, where did the first cell come from? And there's no such thing as a part cell. It has irreducible complexity. There is no such thing as a part cell. It has to have all the ingredients to be a cell. Now, you could have a cell without the nucleus. There are cells without a nucleus, but that still is one whole thing. I mean, there's just things you have to think through. Right? But I say come with your evidence, whether it's about Jesus or whether it's about things he's made. And we have the evidence right here that Jesus rose from the dead, and that's good enough for me. So I believe what he said. Look at Mark 5:34. He said in this situation, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. At times, Jesus just said, hey, it's simply your faith that healed you. Right? Look at Mark 11:24. I'm going to flip over through these quickly. Mark 11:24 reads, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they'll be granted you. Faith. Faith is an important ingredient. Look at John 14:13-14. John 14:13-14 says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Faith. Faith. It's all about faith. So these guys in the early church must have had great faith. And then you may say, I have friends of great faith, and they weren't healed or delivered. Well, look at Matthew 13:58 reads, he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. There's times when miracles will not happen simply because we don't believe. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm just going to go somewhere else because they don't believe here.
What verse is that?
That is Matthew 13:58. So write that down. 13:58. Unbelief will prevent miracles from happening. And then look at Matthew 17:14-21 says, when they came to the crowd, a man came to Jesus falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, on my son, for he is a lunatic and he's very ill. This is Matthew 17:14. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and he's very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? You know, Jesus said all this without sinning. So it's interesting. How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. It's like me in my classroom. At least one of my groups this year. One is a dream group. They just sit there and read quietly. I've actually videoed it to show my parent, my family. It's like, can you believe this? So, and Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your what? Faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So that's a whole other dynamic, prayer and fasting. But the common denominator here, the recurring motif that I see here is simply faith. And sometimes God, another factor is that God allows affliction in our lives to help sanctify us and develop Christ-like character in us. So it could be He's choosing not to heal you for a reason. It's important to consider that. Look at Isaiah 48:10. Isaiah 48:10 reads, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of" what? Affliction. So there's times when we have affliction and God is allowing us to go through a sickness. I certainly have a lot of self-inflicted injuries right now from surfing and different things, being in a hurry. He's allowing me to go through them to refine me. Regardless, when God is on your side, we know He is working in you and through you to bring His will, help fulfill His mission in you, and become more like Jesus. Regardless. So that leads me to point number 4. When God is on your side, it will all work out in the end. Isn't that good news? Yeah. Look at your neighbor and say, "Well, that's good news."
Good news.
In the end, it works out. When God is on your side. Romans 8:18. Look at that. Bunch of good scriptures here. Have y'all noticed? Romans 8:18. Write these down if you want to, so you'll remember. Romans 8:18 reads, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed in us." He's going to reveal His glory in us because we're going to overcome in these weak vessels and show Him. Philippians 1:6 says God will complete this work He's begun in us, this work of salvation, this work in us. Philippians 2:13 says that He works in us and through us to bring about His good, perfect, and pleasing will. He's doing stuff through us in our afflictions. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created to do good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. So we have a mission, and He wants to complete this mission. So we need this perspective when we're in suffering, when we're in affliction. We have to trust Him. Look at 1 Peter 5. In the back of your Bible, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Is this too many verses? It's good stuff, isn't it? We've got to get it in us. This is what builds the faith. Faith comes in the Word and by hearing the Word, right? So 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be of sober spirit." That's what I tell the guys in juvenile hall that want to smoke weed. I said, "Be of sober spirit." What part of that do you not understand? Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. How can you be on the alert if you're tweaked or stoned, right? "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of" what? "Of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." These are people of faith, and they're still suffering. Does that mean they lack faith because they're suffering? No, because God is allowing them to have suffering in their lives. And then verse 10 is great. "After you have suffered for a little while." Now, sometimes that little while is a little too long, it feels like. You know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. It's like, isn't this long enough, Lord? But after you've suffered for a little while, this is beautiful. "The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Isn't that great? Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's going to be okay in the end. It's going to be okay. Second Corinthians 4, 8 through 17. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 17. This is good stuff too. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Christ, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that, this is good, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, and I feel that. Jim was talking about his outer skin decaying. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Okay, here it is. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. God will allow affliction in our life to produce this wonderful stuff that we haven't even seen yet. But it's already happening. Because people see that in our weak vessels when His power is big. Because we suddenly have His grace to live our life. I was talking to my sister on the phone, and we're talking about someone that has extreme highs and lows, and we're worried about that person. I don't want to say it in case they listen to the tape. And I told her, I said, you know, that used to be my life. I used to be really melancholy, or I was really up, especially after I had a few brewskis, right? And then as I came to the Lord, Jesus leveled me out so that now I'm more level. He takes all that. He levels us out, and we grow in Him. And then people recognize that it's Jesus. My old friends can tell. Wow, Ross, that's pretty cool. You got it all together. Well, no, Jesus did that. I have no other explanation. Because I was, you know, like I said, kind of either depressed or like crazy. So, anybody know anybody like that? Anybody been like that? So, and then 1 John 3:1-3, I love this. 1 John 3, this is in the back of your Bible too. 1 John 3:1-3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. In the NIV it says lavished on us. That we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We're going to be like Jesus. That's the end. Look at your neighbor and say, that's pretty amazing. You're going to be like Jesus. Now, all this is not going over well with the religious leaders and the Sadducees. Remember, they're called the Sadducees because they're Sadducee, because they don't believe. These new followers of Jesus are starting to ruin their party. Remember, the Jewish leaders had thought they got rid of Jesus by killing Him. But you can't keep a good man down. Amen? Especially if he's God. So they put Him in jail again. They thought that would put a stop to it. So let's read and see what happens here. So they put Him in jail again. Look at verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were all filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles, not to pray for them, and put them in a public jail. We learned previously that if God has a plan, then He's going to do it, haven't we? So let's see what happens next, because God has a plan. Look at verse 19, the first part. But during the night... It's like, you know, I love when the word but's in there. It's like they did all this, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, taking them out. Okay, we'll finish that in just a second. No problem. When God is on your side, He can use an angel to get you out of jail, right? A bunch of the guys in juvie right now would love to have that I talked to. This reminds me of a story that I heard when I was in Youth with a Mission, and I looked it up online last night. It's a fascinating story, and the story's really good. I hope it doesn't take us to the top of the hour, but I wanted to really look at it closely because it has so many good things in it that apply to this. Riona Jolly and Eva Heckman from New Zealand were encouraged by Brother Andrew, who used to take Bibles into Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union in a blue Volkswagen years ago. It's a wonderful story. God smuggler, if you want to read about Brother Andrew. And he was talking about Albania back in 1973 to a bunch of people in Switzerland, YWAMers, and say, we need to get into Albania. And he challenged them to bring in Bibles. And so they literally put on the full armor of God. They wore the belt of truth. They had Bibles underneath their belt. They had shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. They put Bibles in their shoes. They had the breastplate of armor. They put Bibles and tracts showing the way to salvation all inside their clothes. And they joined a French tour and went to communist Albania, where there was no gospel because it had been eliminated, right? And then they started leaving Gospels of John and the way of salvation in this communist country under bushes and on walls. They'd walk around and plant these at night, you know? And in their country, Bibles and Qurans all were burned. And if anybody found one, you were shot on the spot. So they were serious, right? And these girls were full of faith, crazy for Jesus. Well, they got caught. So these men were sitting there with one of their little books that they left, and they told them that you're going to be shot in the morning. So they're like, oh, great, you know? So I guess this mission trip is over, right? They'd only been there for about 1 or 2 days. And but they said, quote, when you're in obedience to God in exceptional circumstances, the grace of God is available in amazing measure. So there they were. And they had been told, one of them, Evie, had been told prophetically in New Zealand, when you get there, you will not break. You'll be in a bubble of God's love and not to be afraid, even if you want to. So she's thinking about this. And the interpreter handling Riona said that we're going to keep you here until you do break. That was their challenge. They wanted to break them. But God kept saying to her heart that she was not in the hands of the Albanian police, but rather in his hands. Trust me, you're not in their hands, you're in my hands. Her companion Evie came home from her outing. Let me get this story straight. So Riona's been caught, but Evie's not been caught yet. She's been out. She comes home, finds out that she's been caught. So they prayed together, Lord, if you would have more glory out of our death, then take our lives. That's crunch time as a Christian, isn't it? Are we ready for that? You're told that you're going to be shot in the morning. Are you going to recant? Are you going to go on through with it? Are you going to stay a believer? They had laid down their lives for the Lord and were prepared to pay the consequences. Instead of having them shot, though, on the second day, they decided to give them life in prison. It's a little better. Not a lot better. At least we'll be alive. Then they were asked to stand up in front of their French tour group because they wanted to humiliate them. So they got them up in front of there. And when the group was told what they'd done, these Frenchmen looked at the police and said, what's wrong with the Bible? And they created such a commotion, they had to take them away from the tour group. Because the tour group's like, what's so bad about having a Bible? You know, all right, get them out of here, you know. So they were gently led away to their rooms and were told to pack their things. And they thought they were driving them to the prison, but instead they dropped them off at the border between Albania and Yugoslavia in no man's land. So there's nobody around. And just dropped them off with their suitcase. So they're already like, praise the Lord, but what's next? You know? And so they said, they're told, now you can walk to Switzerland. Okay. I don't know if you know what it looks like on the map of Europe, but They're 1,000 miles down the coast of Yugoslavia. You got to go up there to Italy and then from Italy over to Switzerland. Okay? So as they walked in the hot July sun, a car drove up. Only trucks drove on this road to bring food. There was never any cars. A man got out and said, "Taxi?" And Riona said she didn't have any money, so he left them, and they're like kind of disappointed, you know? But then he turned around and came back, and he said he opened up the trunk and put their stuff in the trunk and said, "Get in the car." So they're like, "Okay." So they get in this taxi that came out of nowhere where there's no cars and no need for a taxi, and drove them up to the border, the Yugoslav border, and the Yugoslavian border thought that they were important people in a taxi. Who else would be there? So they brought out peaches and chocolates and fed them, right? And then when they turned around to thank the taxi driver, he had disappeared. And they said, "You know what? Angels don't need to be thanked." The angel was gone. So they hitchhiked about 1,000 kilometers up the coast of Yugoslavia, you know, using tractors and buses and cars. And they never hitchhiked before because they said good girls don't hitchhike. But, you know, in this situation, we're going to hitchhike, right? And so they finally ended up in a tanker truck, one of those big 18-wheelers. And they got to the border of Italy. And the guy stopped short because he didn't want to bring any hitchhikers through the border because they could have something on them and get him in trouble. So they're standing there. It's getting dark, and a Mercedes drives up, opens the door and says, "Get in." So, okay. So they get in this Mercedes, and he goes past all the cars and past the guards, never shows a passport, and goes to the other side and just keeps driving. They're looking at each other like, "Did you just see that? Who is in this car? Who is driving this car? Who owns this car?" Right? And they went around another line of cars. And they kept driving, and the guy never said any word to them. Then they got to a bus station, and he gave him just enough money in Italian money to go to Trieste, Italy. And then he drove away. And they thought, well, I don't guess we have to thank that angel either, whoever that was. I mean, who would know about them? Think about this. No one knows about them. No one knows who they are. They don't even know what happened to them. This Mercedes just drives up at dark and picks them up, takes them across the border, you know, and drops them off at the bus station and says, "Now go to Trieste." They're just in disbelief and also grateful, obviously, for God's grace. So then from there, they got to Trieste, Italy, and they had just enough money that they brought to take a train back to Lausanne, Switzerland, and they made it home safely. Is that amazing? So my fifth point is, when God is on your side, He can use angels to help you. Why not? They're His. A third of them went with Satan, and they're now demons that are wrecking havoc and making people shoot people in Walmart. But in the meantime, there's two-thirds of them still, thousands upon myriads and myriads of angels that are on our side. Look at your neighbor and say, "That's helpful." Right? Psalm 91:11 says, "What's more, I put the angel's charge over you wherever you go." I call that my 911 verse. Just remember Psalm 91:11, that He puts His angel's charge over you wherever you go. That's how I start my day in the morning. I thank God for His angels. Acts 5:19 here says, "An angel let them out of prison." It was an angel who let them out of prison. Now, another thing, one of the girls on the tour then was a 17-year-old Catholic-turned-Marxist who was in their tour, and she was watching this whole thing. And she, before they got arrested, she was questioning them, like, "Why do you believe in God? How do you know the Bible's true?" and asking them all these questions. Well, later, she came and visited them in Switzerland, and she didn't come to the Lord, but she just checked them out. Then she went back to France, and she sent them a letter, and she said, "I've now given my heart to Jesus, and I found the love that I always longed for because of their time with these two women of faith." And now she's a pastor's wife in France. Is that cool or what? So what I've got out of that is, you never know all the plans that God is up His sleeve. As you're following your plans, He's got plans for others that are in your plan. And they all come together. So it's a big tapestry of amazing things that God does. So let's see what happens when the angel of the Lord let them out of jail. Look at verses 19b to 21a. So the second half of 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Well, instead of being whisked away to the border like Eva and Riona were and rescued, they were asked to stay and keep teaching. So it might be like the girls being told, oh yeah, well, I want you to go back outside and I want you to go down to the park and start witnessing. That'd be a whole nother level, wouldn't it? After they just got arrested and told that they were going to get shot or put in prison for life. Well, Peter and his guys were told to go right back out there and y'all keep preaching. And not just preaching, but preaching the whole message of this life. The whole message of this life. I think that's written in there for a reason. Because it's so easy just to say, well, you know, God loves you. The man upstairs is watching for you. I'll pray for you. Or tell a good Bible story from the Old Testament. But are we telling the whole story? The whole story. Are we giving people the complete gospel that we're sinners and Jesus came to die for us, to redeem us, to save us from the sentence of death, and to take us back and ransom us from our kidnapper, the devil, who wants to send us all to hell? The whole gospel, the whole message of this life. That's why Eva and Riona were doing by leaving Gospels of John and tracts showing the way to salvation in Albania, because there was none else available. They'd all been burned. And they were willing to risk their lives so that people would have the whole gospel. I have brought some tracts back there that you can get after I finish. And I think they fell in my backpack. But there are some gospel tracts back there that show the way to life. It has the Romans Road, all the scriptures that lead to Jesus. It talks about how to get to heaven in John 14:6. So, Elena, hold those up in the back. There's these gospel tracts. You can take a few of these and you can sit down with somebody, explain to them how this whole message of life. So they did. They obeyed the Lord and trusted Him for the outcome, just like Eva and Riona. They started right at daybreak. They didn't waste any time. The days are evil. Let's seize every opportunity. And the priests were perplexed. Wouldn't you be? I told them to stop. How come they're not stopping? They're not afraid of us. Well, look at verses 21 to 28. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and preaching to the people. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they thought they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. And that's not the stone you're thinking about. When they had brought them, they stood there before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So Peter made it clear that they were obeying a different authority. And he took the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. Jesus had told them in advance in Luke 21, when you go before the leaders, be prepared. But I'm sending you so that you can preach the good news. I'm sending you so you can tell them the good news. And you can look that up later in Luke 21, verses 12 through 15. Peter wasn't trying to win friends here, was he? He's saying, you killed the one who came to save us. He's telling it like it is. And they didn't like it. So what happens in 33 to 34? When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Like, ah, stop. Right? But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. So Gamaliel is wanting to give these leaders a little perspective here. Interestingly enough, Paul studied under him. So Paul was likely in this room when he was still Saul, listening to this whole thing. Isn't that interesting? Right? So look what happens in verse 35 to 39. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with them. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him, he too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. There it is right there. Or else you may even be found to be fighting against God. Leads me to point number 6. When God is on your side, you win. It says in Romans 8:38, we are more than conquerors. Look up those verses later. We are more than conquerors. We are overcoming. We win. We win. God is unstoppable. We have things in our world that we consider unstoppable, like bulldozers, tanks, Alabama football, Clemson, Tom Brady, Hummers, dump trucks, hippos, rhinos, bulls, hurricanes, tsunamis. Some people feel unstoppable, like the guy that just tried to outrun the police in Wharton, Texas, going 130 miles an hour, and his Dodge Charger ended up in the trees in a ball of fire. I don't know if you saw that video. That was kind of gnarly. But God is truly unstoppable. Bigger than all this, you simply cannot stop God. If he's made up his mind to do something, he's going to do it. Well, Gamaliel got through to these guys. He gave them perspective. So look at verse 40. This is the last verse. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. God didn't promise he wouldn't suffer. They got flogged with leather straps with pieces of rock on the end or glass. It rips your back open. But Peter and the apostles found it to be a blessing to be considered worthy to be suffer for the name of Jesus. Wow, that is a heavenly perspective. They are once again told not to speak in the name of Jesus, because there's something about that name. The name has power. Jesus has power. Jesus is life. Jesus is also judgment. And people don't want to hear that they're sinners. So what do? Do they stop? Of course not. They follow the orders of their commanding officer, and they continue to preach day to day this whole message of life. So I remember years ago, I was on the other side. I remember it came to a point where I was with a bunch of guys in a regatta speaking of sailing in Marina del Rey. And I'm on this boat with ex-drug smugglers that used to fly missions into South America, B-52s in Vietnam. They used their expertise as pilots to deliver drugs to Colombia. And I'm with these people that knew people in Miami Vice, and with models and actors, I don't want to mention who, on this sailboat, people from the Defense Department. And I'm thinking, this boat is really combustible. We're all about to go to jail. It was like L.A. version of Miami Vice. And I'm with all these people on this big boat in a regatta in Marina del Rey. And I just looked at a couple of the guys, and I said, you know what? I think I'm going to go to church. And they said, "You're not getting religious on us, are you?" I said, "No, I think I am." I said, "If I stay with you guys, I'm going to jail." I don't know what happened to them. God, it's a long story. I'll tell another time. But God got me out of the Palisades, away from all those people. And now I have friends to sail with who are not going to get me thrown in jail. And I'm so grateful that I'm on His side now, that I'm on God's side. Right? It's so good to be on God's. When God is on our side, we win. We've beaten death. The sentence of death has no hold on us. Death has no hold on us. Oh, death, where is your sting? It is not there. It reminds me of David Wilkerson in The Cross and the Switchblade. When Nikki Cruz came to him in New York in the 50s, he said, "Hey, preacher, what if I cut you up into 1,000 pieces?" He said, "Nikki, every piece would say I love you." Every piece would say, "I love you." That's the God we serve. Yeah, He's a judging God. Yes, there is hell, but it's about love. It's about relationship. It's about being drawn near to the One who made us, to have intimacy with Him, and to be on His side and win. And win. The Super Bowl of all Super Bowls. The World Series of all World Series. When we go to heaven in glory. So I want everybody to close your eyes. We're going to do communion next. Sorry for going a little bit long, but I just had to finish this. But everybody close your eyes and don't look around. I just want to know, maybe somebody today is not on God's side, and they're like the ones that were looking over and they were interested, but they didn't dare join because they're afraid of judgment. But I'm here to tell you, if you're on God's side and you put your trust in Him and you put your faith in Him, that you're going to be okay. That in the end, everything's going to be okay. That you're safe with Jesus because He died on the cross for your sins. And if you put your trust in Him and give Him your heart today, you will become a child of God. Secure. And nobody can separate you from His love. That's what it says in Romans 8. So if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. If you want to cross to the other side, I want to pray with you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Today's a day for salvation. It says in John 1:12, if we believe and receive, we become children of God. For those who have their hands up, pray with me, and the rest, let's rehearse and repeat what we've said before. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
Thank you for going to the cross for me.
Thank you for going to the cross for us.
I know I'm a sinner.
We know we're sinners.
Forgive me.
Forgive us.
I want to be on your side.
We want to be on your side.
I want you to be on my side.
We want you to be on our side.
I put my trust in you.
We put our trust in you.
I believe you died and rose again.
We believe you died and rose again.
So I will rise again.
So we will rise.
So I will beat death.
So we will beat death.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
Fill me.
Fill us.
So that I can love people.
So we can love people.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Let's Amen. Give the Lord a big clap. Okay, one more prayer. Maybe you're a believer and lately you've been one foot on each side. Straddling. I was there for a couple of years ago. It's not comfortable. Keep your eyes closed for a moment. And if there's somebody that feels like they just need to put both feet on the other side, raise your hand. You're a believer, but lately you're straddling. It's not comfortable. I see those hands. You want to be all in, all on one side. God looks throughout the earth to strongly support those whose heart is fully for Him. He will be your backup forever, worldwide backup forever. Okay, those of you that raise your hands, let's all pray together that prayer. Jesus, I'm all in. I'm stepping across the line. I surrender to you. I need your support. I can't live without you. I give you it all. I trust you for it all. Lead me.
Lead us.
And I will follow.
We will follow.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Yes, Jesus. Okay, now while the worship team sings, let's examine our hearts like we talked about last week and see how we're doing with the Lord and make sure that we're not straddling and just keep short accounts with Him, and then we'll come together and have communion. You know, Jesus knew that he was going to suffer. He knew he was going to suffer too. In fact, at one point he said, "Father, take this cup from me." Because he felt everything that we feel. He was fully human and yet fully God. And he knew he had to complete the mission so that we could live. But before he died, he was having dinner with all the guys. They said, "You guys, I want you to do something to remember me. I want you to remember what I'm going to do." Riona and Evie were prepared to be shot. He is preparing to be crucified, a slow death. I want you to remember my broken body on the cross that you're going to see. And that is up there for you. I want to remember my body that I gave to you. His bones were actually not broken, which is fulfilling a prophecy I just thought of just now. But his body was up there beaten, battered on the cross. Bruised and thrashed, cut open. It's a wonder he didn't die just from the beating before he even went to the cross. He said, "Remember him, and I want you to take some of the bread, and I want you to remember my body that I gave for you. So let's take that now." And Jesus knew that there's blood for blood. That in order for the full payment to be made for our sacrifice, that they had tried so hard for years to satisfy with bulls and goats and everything else in the Old Testament, that there would be one final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, without blemish, the Lamb of God that was going to go, and he knew it was him, and his blood was going to take the place of ours. And said, "Remember me, and I want you to take this cup and remember what I've done for you." Let's take the cup. Jesus, we remember. We remember you today. We remember what you've done for us. That we don't have to be afraid of death in a dying world. That even if we suffer, we know your grace will be there with us, like it was for those ladies in Albania years ago. And it's like for all those people around the world right now that are suffering in the persecuted church. We lift them up and pray for them, Lord. Give them grace. I pray, Father, that we'll bear up under whatever is brought to our lives, and yet we will have this wonderful faith to believe that you can heal, that believe that you'll be with us forever and never leave us or forsake us. We remember you, Jesus, today. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and worship one last time. Give the Lord praise. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Glory.